Welcome to St. Philip's Chapel Street. You're listening to an audio podcast of our Sunday Preach. We really hope it encourages you and draws you closer to Jesus. If you want to know more about St. Philip's, you can find us online at stphillips.org.uk or on social media at SP Chapel Street.
How are you? Doing okay? Yeah, good. Just to say, I am definitely one of those people where Father's Day is both good and hard. Got father wounds that I'm still dealing with, but also got beautiful daughters that help heal some of those wounds. And definitely on that journey of discovering what having a perfect Heavenly Father looks like. So if that is you today, we've prayed for you already, but do know that God does love you, he does see you, he also accepts the fact that you don't fully get it yet, and probably we never will until we're face to face with him, which is a mad idea, isn't it? But what we're going to be talking about today is the spiritual gift of evangelism. That's what it was. Gift of evangelism. So let me start by asking you a few questions. What do you think of when you think of someone with the gift of evangelism? What do you think of? Is it a preacher? Is that what you think of? Is it that person that can bring a conversation, whatever conversation, somehow around to Jesus? You know, someone goes, excuse me, what's the time? And they go, time. Time for you to turn. Another question, do you think that anyone can have the gift of evangelism? Do you think you have the gift of evangelism? Is it for all of us? Or is it just for extroverts who just need a bit of a spiritual boost to what they do quite well anyway? And is it even a spiritual thing? Can it kind of do something miraculous in us? So if we have the gift of evangelism, does that actually turn introverts into extroverts? Or even more miraculously, does it mean that extroverts can stay home and not go out to a party, but maybe hang out with some people they've already hung out with that day? What is this gift? Truth is, there's actually some debate about whether there even is a spiritual gift of evangelism. So I'm really grateful that I was given this one to do, because it's not in the list that we've kind of been looking at, because throughout the last few weeks we've been looking at different spiritual gifts like healing and prophecy, and they all come from this passage in 1 Corinthians 12. And evangelism's not there. It's not in that list. What is mentioned is in Ephesians 4, the role of the evangelist alongside the role of the apostle and the prophet and the teacher and the pastor. And maybe that's why people talk about the gift of evangelism, because it's in that list. We actually did a series about a year ago on those five roles. And actually, I talked about the role of the evangelist. So I'm not going to talk about that again. You can go and listen to that then. So what am I going to talk about? So I'm not going to talk about the role of the evangelist. I'm probably not going to talk much about the gift of evangelism, because I'm not even sure if there is such a thing. So what am I going to talk about this morning? I'm going to talk about a few things. I'm going to talk about how we can talk to people about Jesus. Definitely going to talk about that. I'm also going to talk about boxes, which you might have noticed at the front here. I'm going to talk about being ginger. I'm going to talk about mobile phone contracts. I'm going to talk about cluttered wardrobes. But mostly, I'm going to talk about Acts chapter 10. So why don't we get our Bibles, if you've got one, or an app on your phone, or you've memorized it because you're, you know, really good at that stuff. And I'm going to read you some sections of it now. And I'm going to start at verse 9, mainly because the stuff that happens in the first 9 verses gets repeated later on. So we'll start at verse 9 of chapter 10, and it says this. About noon the following day, as they were, and this is a group of people who have been sent to find Peter, As they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Whilst Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that we could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa, which is where Peter had been staying, went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea, which is where Cornelius lives. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you have sent for me?" Cornelius then goes on to explain the fact that he had this angel visit him. And then Peter says in verse 34, "Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." And Peter then goes on to preach to them about Jesus and all that Jesus had done, how he had died and been raised again. And then in verse 44, it says this, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, the Jewish believers who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, non-Jews. For they heard them speaking in tongues. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days." Okay, so this is such a significant event. It might not feel like it to you. It might feel like a bit of a weird story with visions and trances and angels, and you're all a little bit like, okay, you're kind of just rolling with it. But actually, this was the spark, this moment, when Peter goes and visits this centurion and his non-Jewish family and relatives and friends, and he tells them about Jesus, and they say, okay, we want this Jesus in our lives. And then the Holy Spirit comes. This is really significant because this is the spark which basically causes what was up until that point a Jewish idea for Jewish people about a Jewish Messiah coming to rescue the Jewish people, and took it outside of Jewish thinking and Jewish belief, and it became something for everyone. And it was significant because you wouldn't be sitting here, unless you're Jewish sitting here, you wouldn't be sitting here unless this had happened, really. This was the first bit, the first time that the gospel went outside of the Jewish kind of culture and became something available for all. And so I think that today, I want to talk about two things. I really want to talk to those of you that want to just maybe find it a little bit easier to tell people about Jesus. Maybe you kind of listened to that and you've thought, I could and would never be able to do that, to go and tell somebody about Jesus in that way that I've just read about. But also I want to talk to you, those of you that just want to dream big, to want to imagine the what ifs. What if world-changing things could happen because of some of the things that I'm involved with? Because I think as we look at this, whether you're a big dreamer who wants to see something huge change in the world, like this event was the spark of, I think there are three things we can learn from Peter in this passage today. Or if you're just somebody who wants to get a little bit better at telling your mates about Jesus, I still think there are the same three things that we can learn from Peter in this passage. And here they are. One, that Peter had to listen. Two, that he had to learn. And three, he had to leave. He had to listen, he had to learn, and he had to leave. So, let's start with number one then. He had to listen. We find that Peter is staying in this town of Joppa, and he's staying with Simon the Tanner. That doesn't mean that Simon's got, like, you know, a tanning kind of business, you know, unbelievable tanning salon, something like that. Tanner as in, like, the trade, the craft of tanning. And it says that he's staying with Simon the Tanner, and it says that he's on the roof praying. Now, again, you've got to kind of think, you know, where he's staying in the Mediterranean. He's not like hanging onto a sky satellite praying, you know. It was a flat roof, think kind of roof terraced without the hipsters wearing no socks and shoes. And it was just everyone had a roof that you could go and kind of just sit on, or in his case, pray on. And that's actually really significant that Peter was doing this, because what we see, even in those simple words at the beginning of this passage, is that Peter was someone who had made space. He was someone who had made space. Now, he was an apprentice of Jesus. Jesus had called him to follow him. And what that meant in that time, and certainly in both Jesus' and Peter's mind, was that if you follow me, you become like me. And so what had happened was that Peter, from that moment, had begun to orientate his life to become more like Jesus. And he understood that to become like Jesus, he needed to have Jesus's lifestyle. If you want to be like Jesus, you need to have his lifestyle. In other words, you've got to do the things that he did. And Peter had seen Jesus do lots of things. He'd seen him preach, he'd seen him heal, he'd seen him prophesy, but he'd also seen him pray. He'd seen how Jesus would carve out time and be on his own and find solitude and find silence and be someone who always had space to listen to his Father. And so we actually catch Peter in that moment. Sometimes Peter, we read about him preaching. Sometimes we read about him praying for healing, but here we see him today having a prayer retreat, having time, creating time. Now, without a doubt, Peter, the church is just getting started, he could have busied his time doing important kingdom things. But what's really interesting is that maybe one of the most significant, maybe one of the most impactful things that Peter does for the church and for the kingdom of God doesn't come out of a time of busyness and going for it. It actually came out of a time of silence and prayer. It's because he'd slowed down for long enough to actually listen to God. I've got a couple of thoughts here. I don't know what your cupboard at home looks like, your wardrobe, and how cluttered it is. But you might be thinking, even as I talk about Peter, you know, on the rooftop, praying, creating space to be with Jesus, maybe you're kind of thinking, yeah, but I'm not a first century Jew. I don't have a roof terrace, but I also don't have the time that this guy seems to have had. You know, I'm a mum, and I'm really busy, and I have a job, and maybe I have both of those things, kids and a job. Maybe you're like, I'm a student, I'm working really hard. Okay, I know that's not probably a thing, but I'm a student, and I've got lots I'm meant to be doing. But here's the point I want to make. We all have important things. We all have stuff in our life that we have to do, should do. Look after our kids, do the work that we do, be with the people that God's put in our life. So that's a given, right? It's a bit like your wardrobe. It probably needs some trousers and it needs some jumpers. And if you don't have those things in your wardrobe, there's going to be problems, right? So if you don't make time for your kids or you don't make time for your work, there's going to be problems. But if your wardrobe is anything like mine, then it's also got a load of stuff in it that probably you've got too much of, for example. I've probably got too many jumpers in my wardrobe. Like, jumpers I just don't wear anymore. You know, they're just there. They just fill up my wardrobe, these jumpers. And the interesting thing is, some of them I don't want to throw away because they were expensive when I bought them. You know, so it's like, I don't want to throw that away because that cost me something once. But if I looked at it and went, would I pay that for it now? Probably not, because, you know, maybe it's out of fashion or maybe it's looking a bit tatty, but I don't want to throw away either. So it kind of just stays there. And here's the just the really simple thing that I want us to think about. You know, as you take an inventory of your life, there will be the things that you've got to do. There will be even things that are important, but maybe you've got just too much of it. You know, it's really important that we just chill out sometimes and watch a bit of Netflix. That's probably okay. But is there just too much Netflix? You know, are there too many Netflix jumpers in your life cupboard is kind of what I'm getting at here. I'd just really challenge you to almost take a little bit of an inventory of your week or your month and just be really honest. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen on Netflix one of those kind of programs about kind of living minimal and all that stuff. And you know, there's one about this lady whose name I can't remember where she'll say, take everything and look at it and, you know, does it create a spark in you or whatever? Yeah, is there a spark of joy as you hold that thing? And if there isn't, then just get rid of it. Almost do that with your life. You know, almost just kind of look at your diary, look at your stuff and just go, why am I still doing this? Why is there so much of this? And as you choose to maybe just say, maybe I can cut down here, or maybe I don't need to spend so much time doing this, then what can I replace that with? And can I replace it just with some space? Not another activity. Can I replace it with just some space to listen? Space with Jesus. Space to pray. That's what I think we see that Peter has perhaps done here. There's another interesting thing is that this, as I said, is a key event for the church, but I wonder if they would have planned for it. You know, it's like if Jesus said, go and start a church, go make disciples, and then they'd all got together and gone, right, okay, so let's swap this. You know, what's the plan? You know, they may have come up with some good ideas, but I can tell you now, the early church probably didn't plan for Pentecost and what it would really do. They definitely didn't plan for the persecution that spread them out around the world. They probably didn't plan for people like Paul and how significant he would be. And perhaps they didn't plan for something like this. I'm trying to slow down a lot more. I'm trying to do that inventory of my life. I'm trying to look at how cluttered my life cupboard has become. And I'll be honest, it's hard. And one of the reasons it's hard is not because I'm like a workaholic and I just love doing it and I've got to do it. Actually, often it's hard because I worry that I'm like missing an opportunity or I'm missing the mark. You know, I'm not actually doing enough. And if I don't do it, then, you know, something's going to go wrong. And so I need to do more and I need to be more driven. But what's really interesting, I think, is that change happened, like significant kingdom change happened, not because Peter was really driven, but because he was listening. Mother Teresa was asked when she was called to serve the poor. And she said, I was not called to serve the poor. What? She said, I was called to serve Jesus, and he led me here. You know, what does it look like for us to be led rather than driven? What does that look like? You see, everyone wants to change the world, but no one wants to change the loo paper. Have you heard that phrase? But that's true, actually. You see, sometimes prayer and listening and trying to spend some time just trying to seek God, it doesn't feel as important or as attractive, but actually it's this kind of regular and essential habit that Peter has that out of that came world change. So, he was someone who listened, but I also think we see in this passage that Peter had to learn. I don't know if you see yourself as a natural rebel, whether you're happy breaking the rules. I'm a bit of a people pleaser. I'm like a, you know, older sibling. I think it comes with the territory. I do have some friends who are quite good at being rebellious. I've got one friend, for example, that whenever he went to weddings, he'd have lovely aunties, older aunties, who would come and sit next to him or see him during the wedding and go, oh, don't worry, because he was single. Don't worry, you'll be next. You'll be next, you know, at the wedding as they're watching this couple. Don't worry, you'll be next. Do you know what my rebel friend used to do? He'd go up to them at funerals and say, don't worry, auntie. He didn't really. That's just a joke. Who'd do that? But some of us find it easier to be a little bit more rebellious. What I love about this passage is we actually see God actively encouraging Peter to be rebellious. Like, he's actively going, I want you to rebel more. I've got a feeling that God likes heretics. I just do. I find it fascinating, actually, that the last generation's heretics are this generation's heroes. For example, Wilberforce. At the time, by many in the church, seen as a heretic. Now we see him as a hero. Pankhurst, Tyndale, these people who were doing things at the time that actually often Christians didn't like, but now we look and go, that was amazing. You see, the definition of a heretic is someone who does not conform to an established attitude, doctrine, or principle. That's what a heretic is. And so, I think we see some of that. You see, life is full of boxes. Boxes of belief. Just put it like this. There's some things, some ideas, some beliefs, some actions that we have that are inside the box, and there's stuff that's outside of the box. The stuff that is inside the box is the stuff that we feel comfortable with, that we agree with, that we believe in. And the stuff that is outside the box is the stuff that we don't agree with. So inside is the stuff that, well, that's my kind of thing. Outside of the box, that's the stuff that maybe you don't think is even the right thing. So it might be stuff you actually think is wrong, ethically. Or it might just be something that is just not your taste. Okay, so you've got inside what we like and what we believe is right, and outside maybe what we just don't like or what we actually believe is wrong. And as I say, there's a bunch of different types of boxes. There's loads of them in our lives, so let's just look at a couple. So one might be the box of, let's hope I can spell it because I'm not the best, of appearance. Is that spelled right, teachers? No, didn't think so. Thank you. Look at it, correct it. Great. Do the little red line in your head, okay? So, appearance, okay? There are things for different people that are inside the box when it comes to appearance, and there are things that are outside. For example, a certain length of skirt might be inside for some people and outside for others. Maybe a body covered in tattoos. For some, it's in the box, it's fine. For others, that's outside the box. Maybe it's, dare I say, a skin color. Certainly in history, there's been times when some skin color would be in and some would be out. Hair color, ginger. Is ginger inside the box or outside the box? I did say. So there are, right, these different things that we feel is acceptable. You might look at some people now and what they wear and go, oh my goodness, they're a Christian and they're wearing that. Because for whatever reason, that, you know, thing is outside the box for you. Whereas for them, It's in the box. It's okay. Now, there's another box I want us to think about, which is this one, which is the box of holiness. Okay? What is holy? What is not holy? What's clean? What's pure? What's good? What's not? Okay? For Peter, there were some things that were in the box. Those things are holy, they're clean, they're good, and there's some stuff that is outside of the box. Now, for the Jewish people, there was a contract that God had made with them. We call it a covenant if you're kind of religious, but it's basically a contract that God made with the Jewish people. And with that contract came a load of T's and C's, which God probably said really, really quickly at the end of the advert. And those T's and C's are mostly found in Leviticus. But there are other places as well. And one of them, for example, talks about food and the types of food that the Jewish people could eat. And so in Leviticus 7, the T's and C's talk about don't eat pork, don't eat shellfish, or certain birds and certain insects. So for a long time, those types of food were outside of the box. But here's the thing. God had upgraded the contract. When Jesus died, when he came, when he lived his life, you could see him upgrading the contract right there and then. In fact, Jesus famously, you know, heals people on the Sabbath, and it blows people's minds. Right there, as he's living his life, he's upgrading the contract. But then he also, of course, dies and is raised from the dead. And that those acts actually mean that the law that had been this contract was upgraded. It was upgraded. Didn't need the law anymore, just needed Jesus. Just needed to believe in Jesus, follow Jesus. Don't need to keep a load of rules, just need to follow Jesus. That was the new contract. And Peter had been living with like the upgraded phone. He just hadn't updated his ideas and thinking about the T's and C's. So for Peter, at the moment, those foods of pork and shellfish and birds and all that stuff, they are still outside of the box. So when God says to Peter, get up and kill and eat that food, he says, surely not, Lord. Which is a little bit of an oxymoron if you think about it, because in the same breath he's saying no and Lord, which I find interesting. Maybe we all do that quite a lot. And God has to do it 3 times. Because he needs to drive this home, because this is so culturally ingrained into what is Peter's background and his whole kind of culture that God really needs to help him understand this. But what he's really trying to do is he's saying, look, Peter, I do this all the time. I operate outside of the box. You saw your friend Jesus do it all the time, operating outside of the box. What Peter had to learn is something I think we have to learn, which is that God's rule is more important than the rules. God's rule, if God says it, it's more important than the rules. Now, this is where we get a little bit twitchy, right? Because we go, well, whose rules? What rules? Well, who made the rules? What about the rules? Okay, this is hard stuff to wrestle with and think about. That's why we have to do it in the space of listening often. But I am convinced that often there is a challenge for us to just get outside of our boxes. Often a lot of them are cultural, often a lot of them based on our background rather than what is biblical. Often we have these boxes and we just have to ask God a lot more, you know, is it okay for me to do this thing, because actually your rule is more important than what I perceive are the rules. Now, this is massive when it comes to stuff like evangelism or cross-cultural mission, for example, and I don't have time to talk about all that right now. So let me just ask you these simple questions. Who or what is outside of your box? What might God want you to do that is just not comfortable? What if it's something that feels cheesy to you? And being cool, being relevant, being in, that's your box. So to do something that you perceive as cheesy, don't know about that. What if it's something that's not your personality type? Maybe God's wanting you to step out something that you wouldn't do naturally as terms of your personality. What if it's something that doesn't fit your status or your stage of life? That's an interesting one. I'd heard some friends recently are planting a church, and their parents are moving to just come and be part of the church and serve the church. And the dad has been a vicar all his life. And he's saying, I'm going to come and I'm just going to be in the church and I'll do whatever. Put the chairs out, I'll do things. And you're like, yeah.
Thank you for listening.
Somebody who's
if you want to respond or
box,
talk through anything actually, in this preach, please feel free to email hello@phillips.org.uk.
So come and serve
and we would love to help you in any way we can.
My time, I'm just going to be someone who serves stuff. What does it look like for you to live outside the box? Final thoughts, just as I come to a close, is we talked about how Peter had to listen, how he had to learn something that maybe was difficult for him to learn, but then ultimately he had to leave. What happens is these people who Cornelius has sent come knocking on the door, and the Holy Spirit, really interesting, the Holy Spirit says to him, do not hesitate to go with them. And a better translation of that would be actually, do not have any misgivings. Okay, so do not hesitate makes it feel like just hurry up. But they don't hurry up. They actually stay for the night, have some food and go the next day. So it's not about like leave now, this is urgent. It was something else. It was about do not hesitate in terms of you have probably got some good excuses now not to go. I'm saying do not hesitate in that sense of do not have misgivings. Do not hold on to the valid excuses perhaps that you have. And he did have some excuses because these guys were representing Cornelius, who was the wrong race, he wasn't Jewish, the wrong religion, but actually there was also something else here. This was going to be really personally painful for Peter. Because if you think about it for a second, Peter, his experience of Roman soldiers and centurions in his most recent lived experience was them smashing his best
Welcome
friend
to St. Phillips Chapel Street.
And torturing them.
You're listening to an audio podcast of our Sunday preach.
Trauma here.
We really hope
Peter.
It encourages you and draws you closer to
and
Jesus.
And yeah, what the Holy Spirit
If you want to know
Spirit
more about St.
Is,
Phillips, you can find us online
do not
at
hesitate.
stphillips.org.uk
do not have any misgivings.
Or on social media
Go
at
with
SP
these people.
Chapel
and
Street.
It's really interesting because it Jonah, who got sent and had a load of excuses and actually didn't go, guess where he was? Joppa. Same town. And so what we see is that Peter had to leave. He had to leave. But what I love about this is that sometimes it's easier to leave when someone is seeking. You see, one of the excuses that Peter could have come up with was, well, it's just one guy. This one guy wants me to travel and see him. It's like, I'm Peter, and I've got like this preach booked for like 400 Jewish guys tomorrow, but I've got to cancel that one to go and see one guy. That doesn't seem right to me. That could have been another excuse. But what's really interesting is this one guy was hungry. This one guy was asking, come to me, please. And that, I think, is really significant. It's so much easier to do evangelism when people are actually seeking. When they want to know something. And I know that that sounds obvious, but sometimes we go, why is it so hard to tell people about Jesus? And sometimes it's because we're trying to tell people that don't want to know right yet now. But we won't step out of our box to find the ones that do. And it might be just that in your sphere, in your box right now, are only people that don't want to know at the moment. But what if there's some people who are seeking, but you're only going to meet them if you actually leave and you get out of your comfort zone or your whatever that might look like for you? Does that make sense? And so, how can you make room to be led by Jesus? What does that look like for you? How can you create and carve time to listen so that you can be led? This week, can you just ask Jesus, is there someone Is there a place or people that you want me to go to? Is there a person, for example, who you could invite to Festival Manchester? It's like in a couple of weeks. It's a really easy invite. It's like just a festival, really. I mean, is there a person? But maybe this week, just to stop, create time, ask, listen. How can you be led? But also, not just invite. Who are the people that God is going to lead you to invest in? Because sometimes that takes a bit longer. Like yesterday, I was having a chat to my neighbor. We haven't really got to know very well yet because we moved during COVID, and so we've not really got to know the neighbors brilliantly well. And he kind of, as we're chatting away about things, he kind of said, oh, where did you used to live? And I went, oh, we used to live in Harper Hay, which isn't far from where we live. He would have heard of it. And I said, oh, yeah, we kind of were there, and we were kind of doing some youth projects and doing some community stuff, and that's why we moved there. And I sort of told him that much. But I didn't say, oh, it was a Christian thing. And I didn't say that, you know, we were there to do some evangelism in the community. And I didn't say those things. And I went home, and I went, oh, you know, maybe I should have been a little bit more open about faith there. He doesn't even know I'm a Christian yet. And then I kind of thought, no, it's okay. It's all right. Because he's my neighbor. And I'm going to see him again. And I can invest in a relationship with him. And over time, I think I will be able to share that maybe, you know, we're Christians as a family and things like that. And so sometimes it's okay. It's okay to invest long-term in relationships with people, but also sometimes it just means we've got to have a bit of courage to step out of the box. One final thing I want to say on that I was thinking about, is I wonder whether for you, what is outside of the box is actually doing anything for God at all because you don't think you're good enough to do anything for God. And so actually, what's inside the box with you right now is shame. And you're like, you don't know me. You don't know what a mess my life's in. And actually, for you to step out of the box actually means to believe, stop believing that shame and start to accept that maybe God can use you whoever you are.
Thank you for listening. If you want to respond or talk through anything in this preach, please feel free to email hello@stphillips.org.uk, and we would love to help you in any way we can. God bless you.